Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. By it the elders obtain a good report, if you will. Now what the Apostle Paul, I believe, is trying to say here is that the things that we've spoken about thus far, in order to bring them from shadow to substance, we have to have one element within us, and that's the element of faith. You see, their confidence was built in ceremonialism and sacrificial systems, and that's where their confidence dwelt, something they could lay their hands on, a sacrifice, a scapegoat, a ceremony. And the hard part that Paul was always fighting was the part of man that always wanted that and was not able to take hold and grasp hold of the things of God by faith. And so as we read last week, we talked about the origin of faith and the outcome of faith and what it does for a man. We came to realize that faith is substance and faith is evidence. And Paul is saying that to these people that no man that ever embarked upon a journey with God, and we're not just talking about a physical journey, we're talking about a spiritual one. No man ever embarked upon a journey with God that it wouldn't turn out to be a new thing to him. And that every time the elders, if you will, the old patriarchs, the fathers of the Old Testament, every time they approached an experience with God, it was always new, and they always had to enter into it by faith. Abraham, when he was called to go into a land that he'd never seen, he went and he was obedient by faith, is what the Bible says. He left his family, left his home, and left his religion to go to a place that he'd never seen. And all he based his movement upon was the promise of God, and he believed it by faith. And tonight we want to continue along that line of faith and talk tonight about the activity of faith. Now I looked up the definition of faith in the Webster Dictionary just to see what he had to say, and I kind of like what I saw there a little bit. He said, faith is allegiance to a duty or a person. Allegiance to a duty or a person. A firm belief in something for which there is no proof. That sounds a whole lot like just what we read, doesn't it? Huh? Faith is substance of things hoped for and evidence of things that are not seen. The Bible says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Huh? I remember one time I read a quote from Napoleon Bonaparte. He said that he could make almost any man that he'd ever met follow him because he had such a dynamic personality. But once he got out of the man's presence, he could no longer control the man, and that was the thing that he admired about Jesus Christ, because he was able to control men's lives without even him being in their presence. Huh? Why? Because the Christian person does not endure and does not go on based upon religion, but he goes on based upon seeing him who is invisible. Huh? I mean, the world today wants to believe in something they can lay their hands on. Amen. So the origin of faith we established last week was founded in and based upon the Word of God, and not the Word of God as an object, but the Word of God as a person. And our faith originates and our faith grows. The outcome of our faith flows through a person, not a plan, not a doctrine, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and it's Christ wherein we establish our faith. But faith goes a little bit farther than that. Faith involves action. And where there's been an act of faith, there's going to follow an activity of faith. Huh? And so we find that faith prompts action in the life of a man of faith. So a man just doesn't say, I have great faith, and I believe this, without an action or an activity following that faith. James said, don't tell me about your faith. You show me about your faith by your works. And your faith is thereby established by the works that follow the faith. Now the faith came first and the works came later. And the faith wasn't the result of the works. And if you get that backwards, you're in a whole heap of trouble. The works were the result of the faith. And so faith demands an action. He says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now what's he talking about? That word report means a witness or a testimony. Huh? They received a good witness or testimony from God upon their life. Amen? A man ought to be concerned about his testimony. Now we talked last week about faith involving all three parts of an individual. His intellect, his intelligence, his emotion, And his will, his volition, involves all three parts of him, faith does. So faith is a man assenting through the truth of God. Now that's not enough. That's not complete faith in its own. A lot of people will tell you, well, I believe the Word of God. I accept the Word of God as historical truth, and I accept the fact that Jesus Christ was a man, and that he walked this earth for 33 years, was crucified. But that's not faith in its entirety just because he ascends to a truth. That's not complete faith. Man also has to consent to the will of God concerning that truth. And John said, these things were not just written for your entertainment. These things were written that you might believe on the Son of God. So faith is man assenting to the truth of God and consenting to the will of God. And then it is presenting his body to accomplish that will. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God's not looking for goats and bulls or blood anymore. The sacrifice of Christ fulfilled all those types and shadows. Now he's looking for somebody to present their body. And faith is you ascending to a truth that God reveals to you. You consenting your will to that truth based upon it. And then hanging your body on that truth to accomplish God's will concerning that thing. Amen. That's what faith is. You leave off any part of it, then it's not faith. You can tell me all day what you believe, but until you convince me through your life, not through your religion, then I'm not going to believe much of what you have to say. So faith demands, or faith prompts action in the life of a man that has faith. That's what he's saying here. By faith, the elders obtained a good report from God, a good testimony, or a good witness of God. What? That they were children of God. And, of course, you know he begins to give all of the examples. Huh? Here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I always try to think of somebody that I can use as an example. If I get in a fix, I like to try to find somebody that's in the same fix nearby as I'm at, and try to see what he did, and find out whether what he did backfired or it come out good, amen, to work out at something. And I think that's a good thing to do. So I got to thinking about this. Somebody to use an example, and I said, well, I think I'm going to go back and look at old Elijah. Huh? You know, in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah popped on the scene, and he popped on with just one little word, it's and. Elijah the Tishbite. No introduction, no background, no nothing. He just shows up to Ahab's palace and says, hey, old boy, it's not going to rain for the space of 3.5 years. Now, why did he do that? Well, look over in the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, verse 17. It said, Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So what that tells me is that Elijah, before he ever went to Ahab's palace, had already got down on his knees and asked God to stop the rain. Because there's no record of this ever happening over in 1 Kings at all. He just pops on the scene in 1 Kings 17:1. Huh? But now, what in the world would prompt him just to get out and say, God, I want it to stop raining? You got to remember, Elijah the Tishbite, he dwelt and lived in a desert. Why in the world would a man live in a desert be praying for God to stop it from raining? That don't make more sense to me. Huh? Go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Y'all ain't going nowhere, are you? Deuteronomy, chapter 11, and verse 16. We'll start in 16. God told the children of Israel. Now remember, what did we say the book of Deuteronomy was about? About is a picture of obedience. Huh? They had the reviews, the rewards, the regrets. And he's reminding them of what they had better do whenever God places them in the land that he's promised. Verse 16, chapter 11, Deuteronomy, he said, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the land which the Lord giveth you. Now what God told them was, when I establish you in the land that I've promised to give you, if you turn aside from me and you serve other gods, and the specific sin he's talking about is idolatry, he said, if you get caught up in idolatry, then I'm going to stop the rain. Huh? That's going to be the judgment for your sin. I believe Elijah, being the man of God that he was, old Elijah the Tishbite, knew good and well that the children of Israel in the state of their end were deserving of the judgment hand of God moving against them. Now listen, whenever God rendered the kingdom after Solomon's death from Rehoboam, it was divided now. The nation of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom that was generally called Israel. The southern kingdom was generally called Judah. Basically 10 tribes in the north, basically 2 in the south. But some in the north went to the south, some in the south went to the north, congregated, and they separated themselves according to the worship of God and the worship of idolatry. And we don't have time to dwell on all that. But whenever that happened, Jeroboam, to keep people from going back to worship in Jerusalem, he set up a golden calf at Dan in the north, and Bethel in the south. And he says, these are your gods you worship here. You don't have to go back to Jerusalem. And that's the worship of the golden calf of Baal. Brother, that God had always contemned, and they knew better than to do that. And God said, you get involved in idolatry, and then I'm going to stop the rain. And brother, God let it go on, and God let it go on, and God let it go on, until after a while, long came old Ahab. And brother, I believe old Elijah just had all of it he could take, and his righteous indignation got stirred to the point where he fell on his face, and he said, God, the time has come for you to judge your people. They're in gross idolatry, and now I know that you're going to keep your word, that the judgment's going to fall and stop the rain. Now stop the rain. Huh? And faith demanded action on his part. And the first thing he did, he put his faith into action privately. He got down and he prayed. Now, I've prayed too many of us, whenever we decide that, brother, we're going to grace God enough to let him use us, rather than getting in the closet and exercising our faith in private, we just get out and carry on and take off, and before long in the public, we become a stumbling block and we become an embarrassment to God. Because before we exercised faith publicly, we didn't do it privately. And the confidence that David had whenever he faced Goliath the giant was based upon the fact that he'd exercised his faith on God in the private when the bear and the lion came against the lamb. Huh? And so I believe that's what old Elijah was doing here. He first of all shut himself up in prayer and said, God, your word settled in heaven, it's true. You pronounce judgments against our people if they fall in idolatry, and they've been involved in it for years, and now that ratbag Jezebel is tearing this nation down. God, it's time for the judgment to fall, and I'm praying that it'll happen now. Then he got up and he exercised his faith in public. Went to Ahab's palace, and he said, it's not going to rain for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, you won't see any other preparation for it in the book of 1 Kings. It just says one day he just showed up. And Elijah, a conjunction between the two chapters, that's it. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, based upon his faith, based upon, my friend, his exercise of that faith, that there's not going to be a dew nor rain. God's going to exercise his judgment, and that's it. And he pronounced it. Huh? And what was his faith based upon? It was based upon the Word of God. That's where it originated, in the Word of God, the same place that mine and yours originates, always in the Word of God. And he prayed according to the Word of God, which is exactly the way we ought to pray. Because you start praying according to the Word of God, and you'll always wind up praying for the will of God. But usually when we get down and pray, we've got caught in such a hard spot, and we're in such a tight that we just get down and say, God, I'm in a mess. Gimme, 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 gimme. And then we wonder why God doesn't gimme, 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 gimme. Huh? Elijah's faith demanded action. So Elijah comes to Ahab's house and says, it's not going to rain. I can just imagine old Ahab saying, you must be crazy. You living out there in the desert, and you telling me that you're going to stop the rain? Huh? You know, he blamed Elijah, he called him the one that troubled Israel, the troubler of Israel. You don't never blame God, they blame the preacher. He said, hey, are you nuts? You live out in the desert. Why, you're going to die. And off he went. Huh? God told Elijah, he said, you go over by the brook Cherith, and I'm going to take care of you there. You'll have water. And I'm going to command the ravens that they'll come feed you right there. So once again, Elijah exercised his faith, and he went to the brook Cherith. Huh? And God commanded the ravens. Now listen, I don't know. If you study the Bible, you'll find that ravens back in those days were about equivalent to the buzzards of today. And I don't know, I might have been discouraged to Elijah and said, I don't know if I want to eat buzzard food. Huh? I mean, sometimes we get kind of ecstatic over things and we get to think about how marvelous it was, but you got to go back and read the whole story and find out God just wasn't doing this for Ahab and the nation of Israel. He was also doing something for Elijah at the same time. You know why? Because it wasn't long the brook dried up. Now wait a minute, I know good and well that if the children of Israel drank out of a rock for 40 years, God hadn't got any trouble with the brook Cherith keeping that thing flowing. But guess what? The brook dried up. Huh? And what did that demand? That demanded that his faith go into action one more time. Huh? God told him, go to a widow's house. He's going to take care of that. And I tell you what, send her to a heathen woman. Send him to a heathen woman. Not only a heathen woman, but I mean ungodly woman. Because she referred to him and said, as the Lord thy God liveth, not my God. I don't have enough to feed you, preacher. He said, just do it. She didn't say, as the Lord my God liveth, the Lord thy God liveth. Huh? That's right. And whenever her boy got sick, she got on the preacher again. Look what your God has done. And then only after God raised the son did she confess that he was God. He was God, huh? You see what I'm saying? Faith prompts action. But not only that, faith proves ability. Not my ability, and not your ability, but God's ability. Now it works this way, it always works this way, and it's not going to change. God speaks. Man responds, and God performs. That's the way it works. God spoke this book. You respond to it, and then God performs according to what He has said. That's the order, neighbor. God's given this book. God gave His Son that whosoever believeth in Him should never perish but have eternal life. He gave Him that He might be the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But why is not the whole world being saved? Because the whole world is not responding to the Word that God spoke. But as many as He has received Him, the Bible said, John said, to them gave He the power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God. So God speaks something. Man responds to that and God performs. And so just as God said, go to the brook and I'll give you water and I'll give you meat by the ravens there, just as God said, go over to this ungodly woman's house and I'll feed you there, Elijah had to respond to it or he'd have died of thirst and he'd have went hungry for 3.5 years. He wouldn't have made it. And so faith not only prompts action, but it proves ability, the ability of God to keep and fulfill His Word. And true faith, huh? True faith converts spiritual truth into reality. Substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. That's just simply a truth. But faith will take that truth and turn it into reality in your life and in my life. But only whenever our faith is what it ought to be and it brings us into an action. In order that God might release His ability. Huh? And faith must always be tested in conflict. You go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and you'll find Elijah on Mount Carmel there challenging all the prophets of Baal. Huh? You've all heard that story before. How God was proven to be God And the prophets of Baal were proven to be liars, and they were all slain. Faith must always be tested in conflict. Why is that? In order to prove whether or not it is a mental ascending to a belief, or it is a heart-gripping, life-changing, trusting, believing in God Almighty. And I fear that today we've got too many people in the church that they believe things simply based upon a head knowledge and acceptance of a certain fact, and they say they think that that's simply enough. And they have ascended to the truth of God, but they've never consented to His will for their life, and they've certainly never presented themselves to Him in order to accomplish that will. And that's faith in its entirety. And unless you've done all that, you don't have a whole faith. Now listen, I didn't know I did all this when I got saved. I didn't have no idea what I was doing. All I knew, I wanted God to save me, help me, and save me from a devil's hell. I didn't know all this was happening, neighbor, until it began to live out through me. And then God begins to show things, and you begin to realize that these things really are truth, and they really do happen according to what God is saying. And so faith prompts us into action in order to prove God's ability, and by faith the elders obtained a good report. Now you know what? When you were to obtain a good report from God by faith, a good testimony with God, you don't have to worry about what men think about you. Do you know that? Huh? You don't have to worry about what men think about you. I mean, I'm quite sure that the Son of God obtained a good report with the Father, don't you? Because He always fulfilled His every will. Huh? His every purpose. But neighbor, He still had trouble with that religious crowd. Ultimately, it cost Him His life. Huh? So, whenever your testimony pleases God, you're not always going to please men, but you don't have to worry about it whenever you have a good report with God. But whenever you have a faith that prompts you into action and puts God's ability into action in your life and through you, then you are a testimony to the world. And the reason that we have so much trouble getting folks to come to church is because they identify the church with a bunch of legalistic, ceremonialistic, ritualistic, stiff-necked, cold-blooded, poisonous people. That's it. Because whenever we usually deal with somebody, we try to point out the sin in their life and we say, you ought not do that. And that is not the way to deal with lost humanity. The way somebody's going to get saved is whenever your life has a good report about it, a good testimony. And the best way that you can show this world Jesus, the best way that you can show this world Christ is for you to be a happy individual and be full of the Spirit of God, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace, and get that sourpuss look off your face and act like there is something to be a Christian and there is something to be happy about. I mean, sometimes it embarrasses me and gets off on me and makes me feel like, man, we're a stiff-necked lot, ain't we? Huh? And I feel like we do pretty good. Huh? But I've been some places, man, it's hard to hold your head up. Brother, when your faith begins to act and God's ability comes and begins to operate through you, and you get a good report of God, you won't have to worry about men, boy. They're going to be a whole God working through you. Brother, God do things. Huh? That's just what happened to old Elijah. He went to old farmer's place one day, man out there plowing. Huh? He went and threw his mantle on him. You know what his words were? He said, I want twice what you got. I want what you got. Why? He had a good report with God, that's why. Huh? Huh? Faith gets God's ability operating through us. But not only that, and this is what's good to me, faith provides assurance. Faith is what gives us assurance. Well, this ain't a hope-so religion or a think-so religion. This is a know-so religion. You either know or you don't know, one or the other. There's no reason to be in doubt, and faith is the very thing that brings us assurance. Now, that's what the whole book of Hebrews was about. These people were filled with doubt about themselves as Christians and what Christ had done for them, and were being lured back into the ceremonialism and the sacrificial system of Judaism. And He's trying to show them that your confidence doesn't lie in the shadow, your confidence should lie in the substance. And that is simply faith in Christ and His Word. And that should be your assurance. And because God has said something, we ought to have assurance that it's so, even if we can't prove it or see that it is so. Huh? That's what faith is. Believing that something's true simply because God said it, even though we can't prove it or see that it happens to be so. You know what God told Job? He said, "Where were you? Where were you when I flung all this universe together? Huh? And the sons of the morning sang. Where were you? You didn't see it. I didn't see it. How do I know that it happened? Because God said that it happened. I can't prove it. There's no way in tonight that I can debate with an evolutionist and convince him that God created this thing called the universe. Even beyond that, our comprehension. I can't do it. You have to accept it by faith and believe it based upon the fact simply that God said it and that's sufficient to prove it to you. Huh? And that's our assurance. That's our assurance. Now look in Hebrews 11 again, and verse 13. We're going to shut up in a minute. I want to show you something. And this is what he was trying to tell them, and this is something I want you to see. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Listen to what he said about all these great people of faith. He said, "These all died in faith." Now look, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Huh? You see what he's saying? He's saying that God established and made promises. They believe those promises, but they never live long enough to see them completely fulfilled. Because God made promises to Abraham that extended beyond his lifetime unto his seed. But he saw them through the spiritual eye afar off, and he accepted it as being so, even though he'd never see it in his physical body. Huh? Look in verse 39 of chapter 11. "And these all, having obtained a good report," there's that phrase again, "through faith received not the promise." If you look in this chapter 11 of Hebrews, you know what? You're not going to find Elijah's name mentioned. You know why I believe you don't see it? It talks about the prophets, and surely he's included in that. But you know why I don't believe he's mentioned specifically? Because all of the promises that were made to Elijah were fulfilled in his lifetime. And he received the promises that God gave him. And he saw the evidences and saw the end of many of the things that God told him. And it didn't mean that he's any less a man of faith, but yet he put grip on the promises. And what God's trying to tell these people here is, you're fixing to leave Christianity, you're fixing to turn your back on Christ and go back to Judaism, when what you need to do is hold on in assurance by faith to Christ through all the persecution and tribulation and turmoil that you're having in order that you might receive the promise. Because God's not a liar. And God's going to do just what He said He'll do based upon that one fact that He cannot lie. Huh? Now look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 9-10. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not that God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now you know what he's saying? He's saying you receive the witness and the testimony of men and you accept it. I mean, you go to court and you hear people raise their right hand, put the other hand on the Bible, cross your heart, hope to die, swear up and down, and say, "I won't tell a lie," and get up there and lie like a dog. But yet the jury sits back there and is supposed to discern and believe every word that they're saying. But we're living in such a dark, dishonest age today, they have to try to put together what's really a lie and what's not a lie. Because somebody got to be lying. You got a lawyer over here lying, saying he's innocent over here. One probably lying, saying he's guilty. Somebody's got to be lying, amen? I don't know how a lawyer lay down and sleep at night. Huh? Listen, we receive the testimony and the witness of men and accept it as actual fact. But he's saying, listen, what God says, his witness is greater. Huh? What God says is greater. And when God says something, you should receive it. And God said, he that believeth the record that God's given of his Son, receiveth his Son, he hath life. You know how I know that I'm saved tonight? Because I believe the record that God has given of his Son. Wholeheartedly. Huh? Without compromise. Take nothing away. I believe what God said about his Son. God said that his witness was greater than that of men, and it should be received. Huh? And so, faith provides assurance. Because what I believe of what God says, I accept as the indisputable, irreprovable truth. Without water, without compromise. And that's it. I mean, I got a license to drive. I got a license to fish. I got a license to get married. I got a license to preach. And ain't none of it worth burning. That's all the testimony of men. Isn't that right? But I can't show you a license that says I got saved because it came by faith. God said that's stronger than the witness of men. And he is the supreme witness. He's the supreme witness that turns truth into reality for you and for me. Go to Hebrews 6 now. Look at one more verse here. Remember he talked there about those falling away, scared everybody to death. You remember all that. Verse 12. Let's begin reading verse 11, Hebrews 6, 11. And this is what he's talking about, these Hebrew ones who were talking about. They weren't very sure of themselves. He wanted to reestablish their assurance. He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't drop out, son. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through, what? Faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what it's all hinging on, is the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. How did he obtain it? He obtained it by faith. You know what Jesus said? He said, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. You must be out of your mind. He didn't live that long. Abraham saw Jesus' day in Genesis 22 when he offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah. The book of Galatians says the gospel was preached beforehand unto Abraham. Where was it preached? It was preached in Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah. And God showed Abraham that one day there would come a Lamb of God that would give his life just as his own son had laid down his life on Mount Moriah, which is right where the temple is located, where Calvary is located, and give his life. And God revealed unto him the truth of the gospel of his son, and he accepted it as being fact and true. And then Jesus said he was glad when he saw it. It tickled him. Huh? That's right. By faith I claim the promise. Huh? Can't buy it. I can't work for it. There's nothing I can do except that. Claim it by faith and believe it. Now, according to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, it says, by his stripes we are healed. Now I'm going to the doctor tomorrow. I've had a bellyful of it. And I wish that I could stop hurting. And brother, I claim the promise. God healed me. And God healed. But listen, why is not everybody healed? Brother, I'm telling you, if I could lay these hands on you and heal you, you wouldn't have to come to me. I'd come jump on you like a cast net. I'd cover you up. I'd fix this brother up over here. Brother, we wouldn't none of us be hurting. We'd all be like new children. We'd be giving Donovan and Jason and Randy a run for their money down this building. So what's he talking about when he says, by his stripes we are healed? I mean, we've got a bunch going around today with this success gospel and this winning gospel, so to speak, today, and this prosperity gospel, and they're preaching about healing, and they're putting on all kinds of shows and things, and brother, I've seen them, and I know what they did, and don't you get me wrong, I believe in healing, and God is sovereign, and God heals when God gets ready to step in and intervene and heal. But what he's talking about is the promise that when Jesus died upon the cross, he purchased the healing of our body, and that is a promise. But I haven't received it yet. Are you with me? One of these days, brother, the clouds are going to part. Boy, a trumpet's going to sound. Brother, if I'm still alive, this body's going to change. And why? Because this body has been healed. And how do I know that? Because God said it, and I believe it by faith. And one day the promise is going to come, and this old body is going to change, and it'll never hurt again. This brother will never have no pain. He'll be shouting to the top of his voice. Why? Because God promised it. And just because God doesn't heal me tonight to keep me from going from the doctor tomorrow doesn't mean that God's any less God. It just simply means that when Jesus died upon the cross, he purchased a new body. And brother, if God was issuing new bodies today, everybody'd be here tonight. God didn't save you just to give you a new body. By his stripes we are healed. Thank God for the intermittent healing that God does. And he commands us to pray for it. And you ought not have to do that. But brother, the fulfillment of the promise lies in the fact that one day every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever claimed the promise of salvation through God also receives the promise of healing when he gets a brand new body. Boy, that tickles me to death. Go ahead and hurt, Larry. Your time is limited, but eternity has no end. Huh? So I can put up with you a few years, because I know the promise of God is real. And brother, one day God's going to give me a whole new body. I won't have to worry about nothing hurting, falling out, falling off. Huh? How do I know that? By faith. And that's all. And I just simply take God's word for it. That's the activity of faith. Ascending to the truth of God, consenting to the truth of God, and then presenting yourself based upon that truth to God to accomplish that, what he wants to do. The only reason we're saved tonight is because you have hung your body. You've hung all you've got out and trusted God in every promise that he's made. If you didn't do that, you've never been saved. This church ain't never saved you, and your good works will never save you. Only one thing, and that's the promises of God. And when you claim that by faith, then that faith will result in action and activity in your life. And then you'll be a disciple, a Christian, a follower of Christ, and not even be aware of it. It worries me about these people that claim to be things today, and they are already aware that they've already attained. Paul said, I ain't attained yet. I still got a way to go. We might ought to think about it. Thank you.